So today is Trinity Sunday, a day during the church year where we remember that the divine meets us in three entities, even while I'd bet that most of us have a personal affinity for one person of the Trinity over the other, whether that's God the Parent or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Old Testament scholar Cameron Howard offered this example that I liked in her weekly blog, sharing, "My grandma didn't have much patience for a hymn that wasn't about Jesus. Her favorite was, 'Oh Jesus, I have promised,' and she faithfully recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. But when it came to being in the trenches of life, it was not the Spirit's wisdom or even the Father's almighty power that she would name as carrying her through. Rather, she would call to Jesus to draw thou nearer and save my soul from sin," like the hymn says. Perhaps you, like Cameron's grandma, connect mostly to hymns that focus on Jesus. Or maybe you gravitate towards hymns that focus on the first person of the Trinity, like immortal, invisible, God only wise. Maybe you prefer Spirit of Gentleness. Whatever your preference, Trinity Sunday can be an opportunity for you and I to remember that God is more than just our favorite go-to depiction of God. In our first reading this morning from Isaiah, the picture of God depicted is one of fearsome power. The Lord sits on a throne high and lofty above the rest. The cherubim and seraphim, the angels, attend to God and they sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with God's glory." The thresholds shake, the house fills with smoke. It is a dramatic and awesome moment. And Isaiah, perhaps rightly so, is worried. In the presence of something so mighty, so powerful, Isaiah knows that he is not worthy. Friends, we are unworthy. We are inadequate. Like Isaiah, we are people of unclean lips, people who are not and cannot be perfect, who hurt others and ourselves with our words and our actions and our thoughts. And it's fascinating to me that Isaiah's encounter with God's holiness leads him to immediately declare that he is a man of unclean lips. Given our propensity as humans to not think before we speak, given how quickly we use speech to wound or one-up one another, Isaiah's quick concern to acknowledge his impurity almost seems like a lucky catch. And it reminds me a little bit of like when people use a curse word while in the church building or swear in front of me when I'm wearing my collar, and then they quickly cover their mouth or profusely rush to apologize as if I've never heard those words myself, or as if we can hide what we say or think from God. How we speak to and of one another matters. These days, you and I are presented with practically infinite opportunities to let our speech ring out across our families, across our communities, across the internet. But woe to us, we are people of unclean lips. We can be hateful and vindictive, stingy in our praise and generous in our scorn, and too often, especially when confronted with the unknown, our impulse is to lash out at others. We use our words to hurt, an action that is in direct contrast to the God who in Leviticus commands us to be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And through Jesus and Matthew says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But you and I are not God. We're not the Trinity. We're not perfect, not even close. Like Isaiah, when we encounter any one of the three persons of the Trinity, we are unclean, so to speak, marred by the brokenness of the world. We are unworthy. Beloved, God rehabilitates us. God makes us new. God restores us. For Isaiah, this rehabilitation happens as the seraph flies to him holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with tongs, the text says. And then the angel touches the coal to Isaiah's mouth and says, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, your sin is blotted out." It's an interesting way of making clean, to be sure, and certainly doesn't sound all that comfortable. I'm imagining the chapped lips Isaiah would have had after that. In our lives today, we might see this making clean, this restoration, most clearly in our religious sacrament of baptism. As the water is poured over our heads or as we are immersed, we hear the words, "Child of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Later, as the person is marked with oil, we hear, "Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." In this practice of baptism, we are reminded of the work of the Trinity, all three persons present and working in that holy moment as the baptized person is promised new life. Much like the concept of the Trinity, this three in one, one that is three, the sacrament of baptism can also seem kind of complicated. How can such an awesome act, being washed clean of sin, how can that happen with such ordinary human water and ordinary human hands? Martin Luther writes that when we're dipped in the water, the old sinful part of ourselves dies and a new creature is born. And while we don't fully understand how that happens, we trust that it is the words spoken, the words that God uses to promise us this new life that makes it true. You are made clean, rehabilitated in baptism because Jesus says that's how it works, because that's what God wants to have happen. And every day you get to be made new once again. Pastor Kate and I have said many times that you can remember your baptism, that renewal, when you take a shower or when you wash your hands or go swimming or run through the sprinkler. Anytime there's water around and you get wet, you can remember your baptism. You can remember being made new. And the water is definitely more comfortable than a hot coal, but the effect is the same. God rehabilitates you. God blots out your sins and takes away your guilt. God makes you new. We are invited to be sent out. We are invited to enter into the world, into the neighborhoods and communities around us, to go out into the world sharing the good news. Isaiah gets this assignment immediately after the angel touches the coal to his lips. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" The same kind of sending happens with the commissioning of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. "Go into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation," Jesus commands them. And last week, our gospel text reminded us of the Holy Spirit equipping people to be sent out. When the day of Pentecost had come, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. With this ability to speak in various languages, the disciples are now truly able to go out into the world and share the good news with people who are different from them, from different places, immersed in different cultures. This past weekend was my graduation from seminary, the culmination of 4 years of study and the conferring of my master's degree. And at the end of the commencement ceremony, our campus pastor gave the benediction, that blessing that calls, that sends us out into the world at the end of worship, that reminds us of our calling to share the good news. Now, there was a lot of talk about my classmates and I being equipped to lead God's people in the days and years ahead, a reminder of the vows that many of us will make at upcoming ordinations. And it was a beautiful benediction. And while the event was kind of all about us, since it was our graduation, I think it's important that we remember that this charge to be sent out is not just for me. It's not just for all my classmates. It's not just for Pastor Kate or those who are employed by the church, and not just for prophets from old like Isaiah. One of the previous bishops of the ELCA has been known to say that our faith is a living, moving, breathing, active faith. Our faith, not just mine, ours. This is a shared faith and a shared calling. This invitation to proclaim the good news is for all of us. It's for you. And each day, you too are invited to be sent out into the world, whether that's your workplace, or your home, or your neighborhood, wherever you go, to share the gospel, share the news of God's love. The promise that although we are all unworthy, we are all offered the gift of rehabilitation. We are all able to become new. You are invited to share that life-giving promise, to let that good news be heard. So Trinity Sunday may be one of the few days during the year where we can remember that not everyone experiences God in the same way as we do. Some people prefer the language of the Spirit, a rushing wind, a dove. Some connect best to Jesus, who physically lived among us and gives us human experiences to relate to. Perhaps there are times when you need that fearsome power of the God shown to Isaiah, one of strength and awe-inspiring wonder. I guess what I'm saying is there's no one right way to connect with God. That's the beauty of the Trinity. And while we reflect on our calling to share the love and promise offered by God with all who we meet, we can remember that God speaks to each of us in unique and mysterious ways. The blessing of the Trinity is that new life and loving relationship is found in all persons of the Trinity. Let God speak to you and others however you hear best. Amen.